I know about you guys, but I appreciate the talent and the giftings and the heart of our praise team every week. They do a great job and love having them. Every week they know they're just worshipers. They come to lead and thankful for them. We sing that song, Take Me Deeper, right? Take Me Deeper. I was at a conference this week with Andy Stanley, who's the pastor at North Point in Atlanta, and he said he loves that when somebody in his church comes up and goes, Pastor, I want to go deeper. And he's always saying, no, basically he's saying, you know what, I'm not taking you deep enough. And he's like, I want to go deeper. And he goes, I got a word for you. He goes, you need to go be a foster parent. And he goes, why is that? Why would I go be a foster parent? And he goes, because apparently you need to be in a place in life where, man, you have no idea how you're going to figure this out, and you need to rely on God more and go be a foster kid, a parent, and love on kids. And I can promise you, you'll be on your knees more. You'll be deeper than you've ever been with God. And I laugh at that because when we say that, right? God, take me deeper. And we're like, oh, we want to sing it, right? I mean that. You know what deep means, right? It means you're drowning. It means you're in over your head. And the only way you're going to be able to make it is if God rescues you. That's a good place to be. But oh, it feels so good to sing it out. When we live it, it's not quite as much fun, right? God, take me deeper where I trust you completely. God, where I'll surrender and be willing to do whatever you want me to do. I was at the movies recently and saw the movie Same Kind of Different as Me. It's a story about how Union Gospel Mission in Fort Worth, our own Fort Worth, how it grew into, it was a homeless shelter that eventually grew in one of the largest and just well-renowned homeless shelters and missions in our country. And a great story about how God began to do a work there. And the story comes out about a man named Denver Moore. Denver Moore is an African-American man that grew up in Louisiana as a child. And he lived on a plantation farm. He was a cotton picker. That's what he did. That's all he ever knew. He didn't know there was anything different in life. He said that's what his parents did. That's what his grandparents did. That's all the life he'd ever known. He would go every day and pick cotton and work for this man. And so as America began to change, you can imagine if you lived in the cotton fields and you didn't have a radio and you didn't have news and no one was telling you about all the changes that were happening in place in our country, certainly the plantation owners weren't going to their people and going, hey, you're free today. If you want to go, you can go do whatever you want. They were still making money off these guys and ladies. And so what he didn't realize is that he was a free man, that he had freedom. He could have left. He could have gone out and done anything he wanted to do, but he had never been told that. He had never received a word of freedom. No one had ever spoken freedom over his life. He had never understood the Emancipation Proclamation and how that changed things and how he was able to go and get a job and to live and have a different life. And so there was a large part of his life that he lived as a slave. He lived as enslaved to someone else because while he had the opportunity to have freedom, he simply didn't make anything of the opportunity because he didn't know. And I thought about that spiritually. How many of us, I mean, everybody that's in this room, we have no excuse. Every one of us in this room has been offered freedom in who? In Christ. Every single one of us has been offered freedom in Jesus Christ. What Jesus did on the cross, his life being given, his blood being spilt, that sacrifice so that you'd have forgiveness of your sin. Separated from God, he forgave you and restored you in a relationship with God so that you could live as a free person. Every single one of us in this room, if you can hear these words, you have been called to live a life of freedom. Yet if we're honest, and this is where our struggle is, we all live like slaves at times. We all live enslaved to certain things, certain idols, certain addictions in our life, certain people in our life. We all still live in certain areas of our life, lives of slavery. Oh, it's not a black and white thing. It's not a farmer and a person working on their plantation anymore. But it's certainly it's still areas of slavery and freedom. We battle this all the time. And I want to be very clear about, as we're in this Unleashed initiative, we're talking over these weeks about Rush Creek and our dream and our vision to double our kingdom impact. Understand this clearly. You may, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, you may or may not understand every project. You may or may not like the financial aspects of it and all that. But don't miss this, guys. Our goal is to help more and more women and more men and more children and more teenagers experience freedom in Jesus Christ. I think we all agree on that, right? I mean, isn't that why we're here? To help people experience the freedom of Christ, whether they live in Kennedale or Arlington or Mansfield or Midlothian or Burleson, or whether they live in Portland or Austin or Moldova or Mexico, or whether they live in China. Our goal is to cooperate with the power of God wherever we can go and help people experience freedom so that no one would have an excuse to say, I didn't know I was a free person. I didn't know that God came to set me free. And so I lived my whole life like a slave. We don't want anybody to have that excuse. So we want to take the gospel around the world. We want to share this with everybody we meet, but it'll take all of us to do this. talked to you about from the beginning of this. This would be a discipleship process. This would be a wrestling with God. To disciple, to become a follower of Jesus means that you're going to have to get uncomfortable with Jesus at times. I can promise you, Jesus is not going to leave you in your comfortable existence if you begin to wrestle and pray to God. You're going to wrestle at times. It's not always going to be easy. And so I know, here we are starting week 4 of Unleashed, and so this is what we hear. Last weekend at the Performing Arts Center, we had around 800 people show up, and they came and they sang songs, and we heard stories how they were wrestling and how couples were having conversations about finances and their time and the mission that God has called us to do, and they were we celebrated and we worshiped, and these were those that we invited. If you wanted to come, you could. Many of you were there. It was exciting, and they were the ones to go, man, I want to go first. I want to step out. I want to be a part of this, and they're excited about Unleashed. And I know there's that excitement in the room today. A lot of you are excited about it. I want to be a part of a church that's doubling their impact. I want to be a part of a church that's taking the gospel around the world. I want to be a part of a church that's taking risk. And I recognize it's going to take all of us. And so I'm willing to do my part. And you're excited. There are some that were in the room that night that are nervous. When we talk about Unleashed, it makes you nervous because you realize that when you wrestle with God, God might just say, God, what do you want me to do? And he might answer. He might give you the clarity that you're looking for. He might say, this is what I want you to do. And that scares you to death because, man, you like status quo. You're comfortable where you are. You're just doing what you normally do. And you're not real sure you want God to rock the boat. And I get that. And that's fair. That's part of the process. There's nothing wrong with that. And then I know, let's just be honest. Okay, here's the reality. Some of you in the room, all right, I'm not making any eye contact with anybody in personal, right? Some of you are grumpy right now. Some of you are mad. Okay, oh, I'm tired of talking about that. And we hear it and we get it. And I understand that. And it's okay. It's part of the process. I was meeting with a man this last week and he was that way. And he goes, man, I just don't know about all this Unleashed stuff. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of talking about it. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, I don't know. I just don't like it. And I go, what part don't you like? He goes, well, I don't know. I go, you don't like the part where we're going to help more kids go to camp than ever before. No, I like that part. You don't like the part where we're going to go to Africa to a new group of people that have never heard the gospel. We're going to pay $100,000 to translate the gospel into that language. We're going to send people there to go and be with those people and help them understand the gospel and be free for the very first time. You don't like that. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You don't like the part where we're going to Moldova and we're going to go to Mexico and we're going to build churches and soup kitchens and we're going to help people find the love of Christ for the very first time. Oh, that's not what I'm talking about. You don't like the part where we're going to go out and we're going to have more compassion ministry places where we can go out and offer people food and offer people jobs and ESL, and we're going to care for them, and we're going to do more shrieks, and more kids are getting our student ministry, and their lives are going to be changed. Tell me which part you don't like, because I'm kind of confused. And he goes, well, I'm just uncomfortable talking about money all the time. And I went, good. You should be. I said, because we've made money an idol in America. We've made it something that we serve. And if you're uncomfortable right now, and you're tense, and you're a little grumpy about it, welcome to the party. Because I can promise you, for you to get to a place where you surrender fully to God, you're going to have to get over it. You're going to have to get past the place where it's okay to talk about money. You know, I had a guy one time long ago, he used to be grumpy about money, and he said, man, I used to get so mad every time the pastor or anybody talked about money at church or anything else. I got so mad. And he said, and God finally broke me of that. And this is what he said. He said, Pastor, never apologize to ask me to invest in kingdom work. Never again apologize for that. He goes, I may or may not be able to do what you're asking me to do, but never apologize for asking. He finally got to a place of freedom. He got to a place where God freed him from that junk in his life with money. And so this is what we're talking about. Acts chapter 10, if you got your Bibles this morning. I want to tell you a story about a guy that you've heard about. A guy from the New Testament, a guy that was right there close with Jesus. He was one of the inner three. A guy by the name of Peter. Right? Remember Peter? Peter, what did he do by trade? He was a fisherman. That's right. And what was one of the cool things that Peter got to do that nobody else really gets to do? He walked on water, which is pretty cool, right? And so everybody asks, well, what happened to Peter after Jesus is crucified and after he resurrects from the dead? What happens to Peter? Well, it just so happens that remember where Jesus told him, it's on Peter's confession that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, I'm going to use that confession to build the church. Peter was one of the starters, the early church planters. He was the beginning of the local church. And so Peter's life and story continued on. Eventually, Peter would be crucified upside down for his faith in mockery to the fact that he followed Jesus who was crucified right side up. And so Peter is here in Acts chapter 10, And at this point in Peter's life, even though he had spent these years with Jesus, over 3 years of his life, he spent intimately with Jesus, listening to him, watching Jesus talk to the Samaritan woman, watching people like Jesus go and heal the leader of the soldiers, the commander of the soldiers. Even though he wasn't a Jewish man, he healed his son, watching him have conversations and do things that he wasn't always real comfortable with. You would think Peter maybe had gotten it, but Peter had grown up as a Jewish man, and in Jewish custom, the one thing that you were obligated to was what? I know, following the law. You follow the law to the T. Man, Moses, remember, brings down the Ten Commandments, the Levitical laws, all the sacrificial laws, all those things. And man, Jewish people were all about the laws because the law is what made you good enough. The law made you righteous. And if you didn't follow the law, that separated you from God. That was sin. And so they would live their lives trying to follow the law. And so what happened is they developed this heart. They developed a concept in their heart, a tendency in their heart, where everybody that were Jewish people were good people. They were the nation of Israel. They were God's chosen people. But everybody who wasn't of the nation of Israel, they were called what? Gentiles. That's right. They were called Gentiles, and they were not included. They were outside. And Peter grew up thinking this. Peter grew up with this bias in his heart that these people were clean and these people were unclean, and this is what God was doing, and sorry, stinks to be you, right? This is what's wrestling in Peter's heart. These are the biases. These are the things that chain him. These are the things that hold him back. In Acts chapter 10, we get part of that story. In verse 9, it says, the next day, Peter was traveling. He was nearing the city, and so Peter went up to pray on a housetop about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat, and while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. He saw heaven opened up and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down between, lowered by its four corners to the earth. And in this sheet were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth, and the birds of the sky, and this is the Mansfield West passage right here, this is the hunting passage, a voice says to him, what? Get up, Peter, do what? Hunting, right? There you go. No, Lord, Peter said, I have never eaten anything common and richly unclean. So what happens is this vision drops down and he sees these animals, and certain parts of the animals were clean and certain animals they couldn't eat and were unclean. And on this sheet, in this vision, God tells him, I want you to go and I want you to kill something there and I want you to eat it. And Peter automatically says, oh no, I can't do that because I've got this in my heart. I'm a Jewish person and I'm righteous by the law. Even though Jesus came to do something beyond that, Jesus came to start something new. You know, he'd spent time with him. He still had this bias in his heart. He was still a slave to the law. He still believed he was righteous from the things he did or didn't eat. And this is the wrestling match that's got to take place in his life. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, no, Lord, I've never done that. And again, a second time, a voice came to him. What God has made, read this with me, what God has made clean, you must not call common or unclean. This happened three times, and then the object was taken back into heaven. So we move through the story. In verse 34 and 35, Peter begins to speak now. He begins to wrestle with this. The dream is explained to him. He's having this wrestling with God. And now God has got a hold of Peter's heart, and he begins to speak, and he says, now I really understand that God doesn't what? Show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is what? Is acceptable to him. You see a heart change, right? This is a man who is wrestling with something. He's wrestling with the biases in his heart. Move over to 44 through 48. Peter was still speaking these words, and the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter, they were astounded. That's another word of saying his Jewish friends. They were not sure what was going on, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also. So his friends are looking on going, whoa, what's the deal? You're speaking, and now the Holy Spirit's coming and talking to these unclean people. Why do they get to hear? Why do they get to be a part? For they had heard them speaking in other languages and declaring the greatness of God. Peter responds, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being what? Baptized. Who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay with him a few days. You get the sense of the story? Can you understand the wrestling that's going on in this man's life? Peter is going to be the founder of the new church. Peter is going to be the one that helps take the gospel around the world. But there's no way the gospel can go around the world if you still think all the world is what? Unclean. If all the world's unclean, if all the world are pagans, if all the world are dying and going to hell, and that's where they ought to be, then the gospel can't spread. And the only way that it's going to get there is if Peter has a heart change. God begins to wrestle with Peter. God begins to set him free. See, here's the reality. The power of the gospel is often hindered by our limited thinking. Peter's not the only one that has limited thinking. Can we be honest enough this morning to recognize that everybody in this room, including me, we have some limited thinking? We have thinking sometimes that limits the gospel. We have thinking that hinders where the gospel might go. Peter was raised in this belief of clean or unclean. It's holding him back from doing what God wants him to do. It's holding him back from experiencing the full freedom of Christ, what he wanted for him. But the hope that we have this morning is this. It's the same God that set Peter free from this thinking. He desires to do the same this morning in you. The same God that freed Peter so that he could be what he was supposed to be is the same God that wants to free you as well. And so I want to talk about that freedom in Jesus. What does it mean to have freedom in Christ? How do we experience the freedom in Jesus? Well, first of all, we have to gain a proper perspective, right? This is what's going on here. Peter only saw things in his very narrow perspective. He had a narrow perspective on life. These people are clean. These people are unclean. It was just very black and white for him. There was no gray. There was no middle ground. But what does God begin to do in Peter's life? God begins to expand Peter's vision to love who? To love people. To love all people. God begins to expand his heart and his mind and his vision that he would see people differently. And so the question I have for you in the room this morning is this. What would happen if God expanded your vision? What would happen this morning if you began to wrestle with God and God expanded your vision to see things the way God sees them? To see people the way that God sees them? See, to expand our vision, then we have to come to terms with where we currently are limited. We have to be honest enough to recognize Peter is honest. He calls out. He says, Lord, no, I can't do this. I've spent my whole life being clean and honoring you through the law. He just owns it right up front. God, I can't do this. But then God continues to work on his heart and get him to the point where he says, but you can't do what you're supposed to do if you don't get past this. Never call unclean or common what I've said is clean. This is the wrestling match that comes on. So what ways in this room this morning could there be limited thinking? When I think in terms of unleashed, I've heard stories like this. I don't think it's a vast majority of us, but I think there's certainly it's in the room. The reality is some people would say this. Some people are like, well, why do we need to go all those places in the world? They brought it all themselves. They live that way. So what? I can't help that they don't like freedom. I can't help they don't like democracy. I can't help they don't like America. If they don't like that, why are we going to reach all those people? They caused it. They do this on their own. Sometimes it boils down just to good old-fashioned racism. We say, oh, right. I hear people say, oh, racism doesn't exist anymore. Guys, if you don't believe racism exists, I love you to death, but you're just a fool. You are. You're blind. Because racism exists in our world. You don't believe me? Go to your local coffee shop and to have a conversation about the national anthem right now. Now, I understand there's all kinds of issues. Oh, it's complex and everything else. You're right, it is. And it's not always about racism, but a good part of the time it is. We still assume that certain people think a certain way or certain people act a certain way or certain people do this or certain people do that. We struggle with this value of all people when people aren't like us or people don't have our same experience. People don't come from the same part of town we do. Daryl Davis is a musician, and one night back in 1983, he was playing with a country band at a truck stop lounge. He was the only black person in the club. This is what he says. He says, a man came up to me and put his arms around my shoulders and telling me that he really enjoyed my music. And he said, this is the first time I've ever heard a black man play piano like Jerry Lee Lewis. When the man sat down for a drink, he told Davis it was also the first time that he had ever had a drink with a black man. When Davis asked him why this was the case, the man revealed that he was a member of the KKK. David said that it was at that moment he became obsessed with this question. How could someone hate me so much and not even know me? Began to wreck his heart. He says, I was no stranger to racism. He said, having grown up a black person in the 60s and 70s, I knew that there was prejudice, but I had never understood why. Sitting in that lounge with this new friend of mine, I decided to figure out in the only way that made sense, by getting to know those who felt hostility towards black people without ever knowing any. So Davis said that over the next 30 years, he He got to know hundreds of white supremacists in America. David said that some of them were good people with wrong beliefs, limited thinking. He said others are bad people. They're hell-bent. They're born to have violence and destruction. But one member he talks about specifically said that he served 4 years in prison for conspiring to bomb a synagogue, and he spent another 3 years for assaulting two black men with a shotgun, eventually became good friends with Davis. He eventually renounced the Klan, and he was even invited and attended Davis's wedding. He said, "What I've learned is that whether or not I've changed minds, talking relieves tensions. I've seen firsthand that when two enemies are talking, they're not fighting. They may be yelling and beating their fist on the table, but at least they are talking. Violence happens when talking has stopped." Guys, don't miss this. What's one of the goals of Unleashed? To have more conversations with people about the freedom of Jesus Christ. Whether they live next door, behind our church, whether they live down the street, whether they live in places like Mexico, Moldova, Salvador, or China. Our goal, our job, our mission to bring glory to God is to have more conversations. Oh, we don't like people like this. And oh, we're fighting. And oh, our countries. And we have different ideals. Absolutely we do. But Christ brings us unity. That's the story of everybody in this room, right? We can all come together in different races and different backgrounds and different socioeconomic places. And we stand unified. Galatians 3, 27 and 28 says it this way. It says, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ like a garment. There is no what? Jew. There is no or free. There is no male or female. For you are all what? One in who?" That's the story of the gospel, right? The gospel sets us free. It unifies us, but it has to overcome limited thinking. It has to overcome this limited thinking where we've limited the gospel. Oh, there are other examples. It could be sexism. You got certain strong views. Men are all this way or women are all this way. And we want to put people in their place or whatever else. You only need to go spend a little bit of time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and watch how Jesus treated women. Jesus elevated the role of women in a man-dominated culture. He gave them a place at the table, and more of his followers were women than anything else. They came because they mattered and they had value. Jesus had one-on-one conversations with women who were different than him. Why? Because he desired to set them free. He desired for them to have freedom. We have socioeconomic biases. We have preconceived notions about poor people. If you're a poor person, you think that rich people think this way. If you're a rich person, you think poor people think this way. But what does it say in Proverbs, the book of wisdom? Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and poor have this in common." What? The Lord made you both. It's not about how much money is in the bank. It's about the condition of your heart. But we have limited thinking, and so sometimes people would say, "Why do we have to go over there? That's just a poor country, and they deserve it." Because every person deserves the opportunity to hear about the freedom of Christ. Every person, every place. You know, they have immigration. That's another common one, right? Immigration, man, it is a complex legal issue. I understand that. I can't solve it from this stage. It is a complex legal issue. Don't miss that. It is a complex legal issue. It is not complex in our response to immigrants. It is abundantly clear our response to immigrants is that we're to love them in the name of Jesus Christ, period. I don't care how they got here. I don't care who's here and who's not here. The papers and all that, legal. There are ways to be legal and ways for countries to grow, and I get all of that. But if I meet somebody on the street, it doesn't matter what paper is in their pocket. My job is to love them in the name of Jesus Christ, period, and it ends it. The heart of people, that people matter. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34, "When a foreigner lives with you in your land, you must not oppress him. You must regard the foreigner who lives with you as native born among you. You are to love him as yourself, for you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Jesus saying in Matthew 25, 35 says this. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a" what? That word, foreigner. "I was a stranger or a foreigner. I was a person from another land. And when I came through, you gave me a place to stay. You took me in." This is the heart of what Jesus is saying, that we are to love all people. But if we're going to love all people, if we're going to see this unleashed, if we're going to reach people, it's got to be more than just our pocketbooks. We're going to give financially. We're going to sacrifice. But we've got to have God do a heart issue where we embrace the fact that we will take the mission of freedom of Jesus Christ everywhere and to all people. Why? Because all people matter to God. Peter was realizing how quickly it was to put boundaries up and keep people out. When I was a boy, growing up in West Texas, we'd build forts all the time. We'd dig a hole and build a fort, or we'd find a big mesquite tree if you could find one that could hold a fort, and you'd climb up in that, and we'd put forts up and build them, and we'd have ladders going in. And I always, when I was a boy growing up, I had a sign on the door that said, no, what? No girls allowed. Isn't that funny how that changed eventually? I was eventually wanting to put girls in there. I was like, hey, girls, come on. No girls allowed. I grew up with this idea of keep people out. See, we have this bias in our heart. We're just being honest. All of us have to wrestle with it at times. We believe that sometimes we just want to keep people out. Safer to keep people out. Safer to keep people at a distance. And Jesus came and began to shatter all of that. He's doing that even in Peter, one of his closest followers, still got this bias. And he's rescuing Peter. He's setting him free. Second thing we're going to do if we're going to experience the freedom is we have to acquire a surrendered attitude. Peter had a choice to make. In verse 34, this is what it says about his choice. Peter began to speak. Now I really understand that God doesn't what? God doesn't show favoritism. Ignorance is no longer an excuse for Peter. At this moment, he knows the truth. God does not show favoritism. So he cannot say, I didn't know. See, we love that. We love the fact, I didn't know. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't know. Everybody in this room, we are without excuse, right? The mission of Jesus Christ is to reach all people with the gospel of Jesus and the love of grace of God and to set them free. That is the message. That is the mission of Jesus Christ. We are without excuse. And so Peter had a choice. He could deny it and he could just go on with normal life and pretend like he never heard it. It's a choice that you have to make. I can deny it and just go on about my life and pretend like I'm ignoring this thing that's rising up inside of me. Or you can accept it and deal with the consequences. Oh, Peter had consequences. He acknowledged it right away. How are the peers, how are his other Jewish friends going to think about him when he's hanging out with Gentiles? How are the Gentiles going to accept him in when he comes in after living his whole life like a faithful Jewish man? How's he going to provide for himself when he's traveled to go from city to city in these churches with Paul and they're starting all these churches? He didn't know what he's going to do. How's he going to leave his nets behind and leave the fishing trade to go and do what Jesus called him to do? He had a choice to make. He had to surrender. But remember this, we talked about this from week one. God delights what? God delights in putting us in situations where you have to choose to surrender. Because surrender communicates what? Trust. God, call me deeper, right? Don't sing it. It might happen. He might put you in those places where you have to trust him, where you're in over your head. The third step of unleashing freedom is you have to take the step of faith. It wasn't enough for Peter to have a burden for Gentile people. It wasn't enough to see the vision and go, okay, God, I get it. I'll be nicer to Gentiles. Okay, God, it's all internal. There was a place where he had to go all in verse 47. We see it. Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Don't miss this. The moment he walked out into the water with a group of Gentile people, there was no turning back. The moment he stepped into the mess and said all people matter to God, even to the point of salvation and walking in to the act of baptism with these people, he could never go back to where he was before he was in. You know what I believe? I believe God's calling some of us to that place. I believe God's calling a lot of people in America. We live a marginal faith. We live this idea of I want a little bit of God, but I don't want enough of God because that would be annoying and I'd have to do something with it. But I want a little bit of God that will help me not feel so bad and I can sleep at night. God will never leave you there. God will never give you just a little dab of God. God's going to call you to that place where you got to surrender. You got to be willing to take an action step. Surrender isn't surrender until you step into the mess. Surrender isn't surrender until you've been willing to say, God, I'm in. What do you want from me, God? So we go back to that growth deal, right? That's what we talked about. These are the areas where this is how we grow spiritually. We begin as worshipers, but where is God wrestling with this? Where do we need to surrender? Where do we still need freedom in worship? Maybe it's just responding to Christ. You're still blocked. Your thinking is still limited because you've never trusted Christ. You've never given your life, and he's been calling, and you've been pushing back, going, I'm okay on my own. Discipleship means to follow, but yet we get limited thinking. Oh, I'm okay just the way what? Just the way that I am. But guys, the reality is, no, you're not. Neither am I. My life is being transformed into the image of God. Oh, we say all the time, well, I'm not Jesus. Oh, no, but you're supposed to look like him. And God won't be done with you until you do. He wants us to look like him, to become a follower of him, so that we mirror his heart for people. Then he gives us the gift, member of fellowship. We have limited thinking there. Oh, I don't need that. I'm okay by myself. You're not okay by yourself. God has given you this gift of people to walk with you, but we get limited, and maybe it's that freedom you need to experience in a new relationship, and then we get to the aspects of serve. Man, this is why we go. This is why some of you are going to go on mission trips. This is why some of you are going to get involved in student ministry and children's ministry. Some of you work in compassion ministry. Some of you are going to go to Moldova. Some of you actually may one day move a family to Portland. Some of you are going to do things that you could never imagine doing. You're going to serve. You're going to be sacrificial. You're going to give of your time, which is a precious commodity. Why? Because you've gotten to a place where God's broken your heart that people matter. And the only way you can tell people that they matter is to have conversations with them and to engage them and to serve them. Can't just believe it in your heart. It's going to be a call to action. You're going to be called to get messy and step into the mess. Ultimately, God's going to lead us to a place where we're generous people, where we get to the place where we're no longer grumpy about this money issue. We're no longer grumpy about it because we say, God, if you call me to do it, I'm in. God, I'm going to wait for clarity. That's the prayer. That's all we said from day one. Pray. Pray about, God, what would you want me to do? And that's what we're doing. And saying, God, I want to see people set free. I want to see lives changed. It's a big vision to double our impact. It will take all of us. So last weekend, 800 of us began the journey. We jumped in and we said, okay, God, we're messy. Can't go back now. We've jumped in and said, God, we want to be a part of this. And so remember I told you from day one, some of you already, when we saw the commitment cards on the book we had with Unleashed, the book has all kinds of stories. The book is telling you about the projects, about the places, about the people that we want to reach, about the lives that we want to see transformed and changed, and about how the opportunity is for us over the next few years to do this as a church. And we had the commitment card. And so what did we say? From day one, what did we ask you to do with the card? Anybody remember? Pray about it. Pray about it. God, what would you want me to do? Maybe in my time, maybe doing this, maybe just, God, you're doing some of these things in my heart, but God, financially, with the resource, the thing that I hold so valuable, God, what can I do to help this mission go forward? All we ask is just pray and ask God would give you clarity. But at some point in time, as God reveals clarity, then you've got to get into the water. You've got to make the commitment. And so on November 12th, in 2 weeks, across all three of our services, across all of our campuses, both here and in El Salvador, our people are going to be gathered together. And they're going to be saying, God, this is a token of what I can do. This is a commitment that I'm making. I believe in that vision. I want to be a part of that church. I want you to use my life. And so that's why the cards are there. It draws us to that place where we commit, where we say, God, I'm in. I want to see this done. And I recognize that it's a wrestling place. But hear me and hear me clearly. The greatest win in Unleashed is that 100% of our people wrestle with God. 100% of our people wrestled in areas that usually make us tense. When we got to the place, we said, God, if you want me to do something, I am fully in. I want that kind of freedom. I don't want to be chained to junk in my heart and things of my past. Take a look at a story of one of our young leaders, 23 years old, here at Mansfield West, as he just got married last weekend, and he's wrestling with, what does this mean for a young couple's life?
I'm Jacob Johnson. I go to the Mansfield West campus. I'm 23 years old. I'm about to get married in the coming month. I just launched a business that is still in the beginning stages. I have no idea where it's gonna go. And I think that that's no excuse. I don't know. I think that as young people, we kind of get a name for ourselves of being lazy and that classic millennial thing. I think we have a higher standard for ourselves. I think we can truly invoke social change, and we can love on people. We can show Jesus to people, being young people. And I think that God's wanting to use us if we will say, yes, God, I'm ready. So as my fiance and I get married here in the coming month, and as we start this new journey of both still pursuing what we're really going to be doing in life and still finishing up school, we both agreed to start on the right foot. We want to start with trusting God with a certain portion of our funds, our first fruits. And right now, I'd be lying if I said it hasn't been stressful. It's actually been the most stressful time in my life currently, financially and just time-wise. Seems like my mind's always racing on something or multiple things at once. And so to reconcile, like, okay, I've got all these crazy things going on, and then we've got the Unleash initiative happening, it's a lot. But those moments where I'm like, oh, I don't know for sure if I should give this. I mean, I've got some other things that I probably could use this money for. Those have been the most fruitful times. I think God loves it when we're like, all right, I'm going to trust you with this. And I'm going to give this up that I'm kind of the comfort I'm clinging to. My response to hearing a grand vision of Unleashed just gets me beyond excited. And I'm ecstatic. I'm ready to go. Because I love, that's what my business is all about. When everybody comes together, amazing things can happen, especially when you have God on your side and he sees his faithful servants working for him. And so I welcome the challenge. I'm excited about it. My personality is rising to the challenge and just diving in. But I recognize that's not everybody. And I think one of my main roles is to encourage others to get excited about it and to see what if, you know, what if we all had 100% engagement? What if we all put in our resources to this? What could happen? And I want to find out. I have a hunch it's going to be some pretty amazing things. So I'm excited.
I think about this man who grew up with no education, grew up with nothing. He barely had a full set of clothes to his name. And I think about now his story. I think about now how over tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of men and women and children have been changed. Many of their hearts and lives have been changed for eternity because of the work that's been done through Union Gospel Mission. It's a great mission. But the mission isn't a story just about you know, the mission. It's not just a story about all the volunteers and about all the people that have given and about the history of this entity or this corporation. Union Gospel Mission goes back to individual stories. It goes back to the story of one man who could have said, "Man, what can I do? I'm not smart enough. I don't have anything to give. I'm not good enough. I don't deserve any of this. Why would I want to help other people? People ought to be helping me instead." There's so many biases in his heart and things in his life that he had to get through. And the movie helps you see some of the wrestlings that he had in his own heart. There's so many things that he had to get through to be free, to be the man that God wanted him to be. And God blessed the work of Union Gospel Mission and the work of Denver Moore, who changed thousands and countless of thousands of lives. Guys, can I be honest with you? I believe there are Denver Moores in this room. I believe there's work to be done. The kingdom work needs to be done. And it won't just be because Rush Creek has stepped up. It'll be about the stories of individual men and women and children and teenagers. So what are we asking you to do? I'm asking you to pray. I'm asking you to engage. If you just thrown the book off in the side and you haven't looked through, read the stories. Look at the projects. Look at the places. Begin praying about where we're going and what you may be able to do. Be ready for November 12th. Come. With a willing heart to say, God, I'll do whatever you call me and ask me to do. We'll have a prayer vigil coming up November 10th and 11th. I'll be sharing more details. We'll have an entire 24-hour window there. We'll be praying about the sacrifice that people make, the generosity, the fact that this is a wrestling and that there's still this different place where everybody is. Some are still going to be grumpy about it. And I'm just praying. I love grumpy spiritually people. It's okay because that just means that God's at work. It just means that God's touched a nerve, and those are good things. Don't be afraid to wrestle with God. Father, we love you. We thank you for today. God, I'm praying, God, for your blessings on our church. Not for just an initiative. It's so much more than that. For 100% of people to be engaged with you fully, to be wrestling with you and saying, God, I'll do my part. I'll do what you want me to do. And God, I believe there will be stories like Denver Moore popping up all over the room and all over the world of people making a difference in the lives of building your kingdom. And God, we ask this in your name.